Glad that you're with us, and if you're visiting with us, we are extra specially happy that you're with us and hope that you feel comfortable. I want to thank Joanne for preaching along with me in these six-week series that we've had. This will be our final sermon in this regard. We started I guess 6 weeks ago talking about having a happy spiritual mindset, and we've covered a number of things today. And I just want to finish up by looking at one more thing that really helps us to keep moving along by having a positive, wise, happy, godly mindset. There's so many scriptures that remind us of this. The first one is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, a passage that's familiar to many of us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you want to change our mindset, if we want to be transformed, it's difficult, but there's a way to change our thinking. Asking God to change our thinking. As we've talked about before, spending time in prayer, spending time in godly study, looking at some of the scriptures that encourage us to change the way we think. And then he says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In the book of Ephesians, just a small passage, chapter 4 and verse 23, Paul says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, which is an interesting concept. Attitude. We all want to have a positive attitude, but an attitude that's positive in our thinking is also important. So today is Remembrance Day. Armistice, as Mike said, occurred 100 years ago, 1918, the 11th month, the 11th day, the 11th hour. We set aside 2 minutes to reflect on all of the wars that have gone on for so many centuries. Well, it's even true in the Bible that war is horrible. The Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, the Vietnam War, and wars that are still going on. We're not 100% sure, but some scholars believe that when David wrote Psalm 23, he wrote that preparing for a battle, preparing for a war, and then he wrote these words. So maybe if you wanted to notice Psalm 23, that many of us know, and think of this in mind, here's David going to be leading the children of God into battle. And what does he say? What does he think? What does he write? What does he pray? And here's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. I'm just going to stop. Doesn't seem like he's getting ready for battle. But oh yeah, he's getting ready for battle. The peace and the calm that is so desperately needed when tragedies and difficulties come. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, what was going to happen? I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As God's welcomed guest. It's amazing to think of that, isn't it? That even preparing for battle, David had something he was looking forward to, even to the end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever as a welcomed guest. So when tragedies come along and difficulties come along, it's that forward look for all of us. And then when it comes time to reciting the Lord's Prayer. I guess it was a number of years ago that a number of servicemen, men and women who fought in World War II, the question was asked of them, did you pray in the war? And it was interesting, many of their comments. One woman said, who was in battle, she said, I never prayed until I had my first day of battle, and I haven't stopped praying since. I haven't stopped praying since. And the question was, well, what did you pray? She goes, I only know one prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And her comment was, you know, I used to go to school. I remember in kindergarten, we would sing God Save the Queen, and then we'd say the Lord's Prayer. I never paid much attention to it. But the first day I was involved in battle, I became a very best friend to the Lord's Prayer, and it stayed with me ever since. You want to say it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Now, we talked about this before, but an interesting comment in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Well, God doesn't lead us into temptation. What does that actually mean? The brother of Jesus, one of the brothers of Jesus, James said, when anyone is tempted, do not say the Lord is tempting you, because the Lord tempts no one. So why would we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Well, it comes back to the original translations of Aramaic and Greek, that the same word for testing or trial is in temptation. So one of the points that he's trying to make is, God, I know I'm going to go through trials, but I don't really want to go through trials. Lead me not into trials. The question would be, why not? Because we've had enough of them. And if you haven't, you will. The trials and the temptations that sometimes come our way, Lord, be with me through this. So you can just imagine people in battle. They're reciting the Lord's Prayer. Some of them are reading Psalm 23. And then lastly, I want to look at a passage in the book of Philippians that I think is one of the profound passages in all of the Bible dealing with having a godly mindset. And you probably know this very, very well. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's around us. Do not be anxious about what? So how are we doing with that? Why would he write this? Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Paul loved to write lists, by the way. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Just let me conclude my thoughts with this. Verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, staying in that same book, I wonder if you want to look back with me, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 28. I think this is so cool. So Paul wants to spend some time at Philippi. He can't get there, so he wants to send a wonderful man by the name of Epaphroditus to go to Philippi and be his representative there. And apparently they had a really good working relationship, so he was happy to go. And this is what he says in verse 28. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send Epaphroditus so that when you see him again, you may be glad. And what? And I may have less, what? Anxiety. So that I may have less anxiety. This wonderful Apostle Paul says, so that I may have less anxiety. And then he says, what? Don't be anxious about anything. I'm so glad that's there. I'm so glad that's there. So thank you for following in this wonderful series that we've shared together. I think at the end of it all, we look back on all the different mindsets that we have considered and spent our time with. And more than anything else, what comes through, at least to me, is staying close to God in every possible way that we can, reaching out to him, praying and praying and praying, as we've been doing for Martin the last 24 hours and Janet and everyone involved. And one of the great questions we ask is, so what do we pray for? And it's a good thing to pray, but what do we pray for? And depending on our own situation, we give everything to God. I appreciate Joanne in this preaching series as well, giving us some good clinical information. And she's going to share with us for a couple of minutes. And then at 11 a.m., we'll just stop. And for 2 minutes, we will do what millions of people around the world will be doing at 11 o'clock. We'll be spending 2 minutes in silence, reflecting on all those who've given their lives for us. Joanne.
Good morning. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. As Don just said, for most of us, this is really hard to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about anything. Knowing that Martin, a member of our church family, is so very ill right now and fighting for his life, and there's others of us that are burdened with really serious concerns about people that we love, how can we not be anxious? How can we rejoice in the Lord always? And if you've ever had a chapter in your life where you have been clinically depressed or have experienced an anxiety disorder, you know how impossible it is to even think about doing this. So this morning, I want to talk about how mental health concerns and even chapters of our lives that are so very difficult, how these can carry spiritual side effects. And while all mental health problems affect our spirituality and our well-being, this morning I'm going to focus on depression and anxiety, as they're the most common mental health concerns, actually affecting 1 in 4 people. So if you have a look at the pew around you, if there's 8 people on your pew, there's 2 of you, right? At some time in your life that you will experience this. In fact, depression is often referred to as the common cold of mental health concerns. And while we all have days that we feel sad and upset, clinical depression is much worse than this. Clinical depression is considered a mood disorder. And this means that a person's emotional state is abnormally low or sad. The major symptom is a sad, despairing mood that lasts for more than 2 weeks. And it affects every area of your life. It affects your ability to work. It affects your ability to do well in school. And it affects your social relationships. Depression disrupts all relationships, including our relationship with God. A depressed Christian may feel that they've lost the joy of their salvation, or that they just don't feel God's presence. God might seem farther away, silent, unreachable. It's a hard place to be. Depression is diagnosed by meeting the criteria of a set of symptoms, change in appetite, change in weight, sleep problems, a lack of interest in things that you've always been interested in, feelings of uselessness or hopelessness, agitation, loss of energy, suicidal thoughts. In men, typically more anger and irritability rather than feelings of sadness. And we're about to approach our time of silence, so if we could take 2 minutes and do that. Thank you. As I drove to church this morning, three wartime planes kind of followed along, not for too long. I wasn't driving that fast, but, you know, they went over my car, and all I could think was, I'm so grateful that I didn't have to worry about one of those planes dropping a bomb on me. So grateful that those planes are probably on the way to Hamilton for the ceremony that they're having this morning and for the freedom that we have in this country. Freedom that we have, but so often we are burdened with emotional concerns. So to carry on, so we've talked about some of the symptoms of depression. As I said, anxiety disorders are also very common. One in four of us will have an anxiety disorder at some point in our life. And so many people live with anxiety disorders for so many years, without even realizing that it's a disorder. They think that they're just anxious people. They've learned to live with it. They don't recognize that it's something that is really very treatable. And so it's so important that people identify that this is actually something that can be treated. There's a number of different types of anxiety disorders, from social phobia, specific phobias, obsessional compulsive disorder, generalized anxiety disorder, and there's different ways of treating each one. So it's important to reach out to a professional and find out what's going on and get treated. And it's such a relief to be able to live life without that burden of anxiety. As I mentioned, depression and anxiety can carry with them spiritual side effects that makes it really difficult to feel love and joy and peace or any of the fruits of the Spirit. And unfortunately, some people believe that if you experience depression or you experience anxiety, that somehow it's a sin. If I just had enough faith or if I just prayed more, then I wouldn't feel depressed or I wouldn't be so anxious. As Don mentioned, the verse, "Do not be anxious about anything," it was intended, I believe, as a word of gentle encouragement. As parents, we say to our children, It's okay. Don't be afraid. And that's the way that I hear God saying those words to me, not a command that if I happen to be anxious, I'm sinning. No, it's a gentle encouragement. It's okay. Do not be anxious. I'm with you. And we can be sure of this because Jesus himself experienced strong negative emotions in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark's words, he began to feel very depressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." The Amplified Bible states it even more powerfully. Christ was struck with terror and amazement and deeply troubled and depressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sad, overwhelmed with grief, so that it almost kills me." Jesus, in coming to earth, took upon himself the form of man with all of its frailties, including having negative human emotions, yet he did not sin. I want to shift now a little bit around treatment for anxiety and depression. Well, there's different treatment modalities. Cognitive behavioral therapy is one of the most effective ways of dealing with anxiety and depression, and equally is helpful for all of us when we are having times in our lives that we're struggling. So the behavioral therapy part, in a nutshell, very simple, is getting rid of those behaviors in your life that are not helpful, and you know what they are, and adding behaviors to your life that are helpful. And those are the ones that we have a hard time doing. The cognitive therapy part, behavioral cognitive therapy, the cognitive therapy part is simply based on the idea that your thoughts create your moods. So if you change your thoughts, you can change your mood. It's estimated that an average person has 17,000 thoughts a day. And 98% of those thoughts are reruns. So it's really important to pay attention to those thoughts, to investigate them. Are these thoughts helpful or unhelpful? Are they true or are they false? Cognitive therapy also looks at discovering what are your assumptions, what are your beliefs that shape your thinking, and then challenging those that are not helpful or not true. For example, one that I see a lot, many people believe that they must do everything perfectly. Maybe intellectually they realize that that's not true, but in their heart, they believe that they have to do everything perfectly. They must not fail. They must not let other people see their weaknesses. And these beliefs usually come from how we're raised or perhaps another significant relationship in our lives. And we need to challenge those beliefs and those assumptions so that we can live with more realistic expectations. There's a well-known psychiatrist by the name of David Burns, and he came up with something called the 10 cognitive distortions that form the basis of mood disorders. So I'm just going to talk about a couple of them. So cognitive distortions basically are ways of thinking that are not helpful. And we all do this. Some people do it more than others, but we all engage in these cognitive distortions. So, for example, all or nothing thinking. You see things as black or white. The tendency is to look at things in extremes with very little room for the middle ground. People are either good or bad, wonderful or horrible. It creates a black and white world where you miss the nuances of the gray. So your reaction, your emotional reactions swing from one extreme to another. There's no room for mistakes or mediocrity. Jumping to conclusions, we probably all do this. You make a negative interpretation without evidence to support what you're thinking. We're really good at mind reading. Somebody has a cross look on their face and I go, oh, what did I do? Right? And might have nothing to do with me. Or we're really good fortune tellers. We just know something is going to work out badly without any evidence to support that. Those are cognitive distortions that create our moods. Emotional reasoning is another cognitive distortion. At the root of this distortion is the belief that if you feel it, it must be true. If I feel guilty, I must be guilty. If I feel ugly, I'm ugly. If I feel anxious, then there must be a threat in my life. If I feel afraid on the airplane, I know the airplane's going down. It doesn't always make sense. So there's a lot of other cognitive distortions. I've just talked about a couple of them. But what's important is when we're engaging in ways that are not helpful or black and white, we need to identify that we're doing that. And then we need to notice the emotions that are arising from thinking in that way. And normally those emotions are sadness and anxiety. And then we need to challenge that distortion. We need to challenge the way that we're thinking. What's the evidence? Is there a different way of thinking about this? And we need to come up with a way, and then we will find that our emotions will be more balanced. You can be your own therapist by doing this, by being aware how you're thinking, challenging that thinking into something that's more realistic and true. The scripture gives us many examples of how we can shift our thinking in a way that is helpful and in a way that provides hope. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6 from the Message. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. How often have we said it's impossible? Matthew 19:26 says, with God, all things are possible. I'm exhausted. I can't go on. Isaiah 41:10, God will strengthen you and will uphold you. Nobody really loves me. From Romans, God loves you and nothing can separate that love. I can't do it. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I really messed up this time. God will not forgive me. You delight to show me mercy. You will again have compassion on me. You will tread my sins underfoot and hurl my iniquities into the depths of the sea. I'm all alone. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will be with you always. I'm worthless. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. Isaiah 43:1-4. So that's the cognitive piece. And then we have the behavioral piece. Adding behaviors into our life that are helpful, getting rid of those behaviors that are not helpful. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the importance of exercise and sleep and nutrition, and those are all so important. We can learn positive coping skills. There's tons of self-help information out there about coping skills that can help us in difficult times. And then remembering the importance of our spiritual practices, praying, quiet time alone with God, just to be quiet and to hear his voice. Reading our Bible, drawing strength from our family here. A Native American elder was asked by her grandson how she had become so wise, so happy, and so respected. She answered, in my heart, there are two wolves, a wolf of love and a wolf of hate. The boy thought about this and said, grandmother, which one wins? And the wise woman answered, it all depends on which one I feed each day. And so, as stated in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's the cognitive piece. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, That's the behavioral peace. And what will happen? The God of peace will be with you.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.